our lesson in Hebrews chapter 2 and getting into to chapter 3 and the introduction and lesson numbers in the handouts match the chapters this time through. So this will be easier for us to kind of keep track of everything. Certainly grateful that you're all here. Your interest in a midweek Bible study, a soft chair, and a cool building, and an opportunity to slow down for a minute and enjoy one another's company, and certainly to be fed from God's Word. So thank you all for being here and those that might be online with us tonight. But I'd ask you now that you take a deep breath and clear your mind, and let's go to our Heavenly Father for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we humbly approach your throne this evening, so very thankful that you gave us life and breath today. Man endeavors to do many things, Father. Sometimes gets his priorities out of check and doesn't leave time for you in their lives. Father, we pray that if there is any in this number that needs to look at their priority, that needs to look at their faithfulness, that needs to look at their genuine believing and understanding of what your will is for us day to day, we pray, Father, that those would look into the Word of God tonight and that might glean from it, as we hope to all do, a little bit more of an understanding about why Jesus is so much better in every way. We're thankful, Father, for those that are with us tonight. We pray those that are not able to be with us, those hindrances might be removed so that they might take their rightful place with us and we can worship with them together soon. And Father, we pray for those that are struggling physically. You know, some that are actually here tonight, some that may not be able to be here, home or quite ill, Father, or even those that may be mourning the loss of someone. Strengthen them, Father. Help their weariness. Remind them that we are not here forever, but yet we labor faithfully, Father, that we might enter into that rest that we'll read about tonight in you in heaven someday. Be with us, Father, as we study. Be with the teachers and students down the hall and across the world, Father. Help your word be so fruitful tonight that it might find lodging in good and honest hearts, that might change those lives as they endeavor to live it out. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. So it's similar, our Sunday and our Wednesday studies, because Paul's doing a lot of pleading. Paul's trying to figure out a way to encourage people to own Christ, to follow after Christ, to not serve their own flesh, their own desires. And Hebrews is a chapter, is a book rather, that we kind of go through. And again, we talked about that we can't pin down Paul as the absolute, with certainty, author for Hebrews. But he is widely acclaimed as given credit for being the author. So I will refer to him as the author often. But yet he's pleading. Right, he's providing testimony as to why that you must believe in Jesus, why you should not waver away from those commitments that you've once given, and that you give attention to the fact that you may not slip away. So we talked about an introduction, right, to Hebrews, to the lesson 1, chapter 1, Christ is superior to the prophets and the angels. And we saw that, you know, Paul laid that out fairly well. Lesson 2, giving heed to the humanity of Christ. And we're going to look in tonight, Christ being superior to Moses and not to harden your heart. But we do have just a few questions left from the second handout, and they're important. And I want to just take a minute to finish these out, if I could. Question number 9 in lesson 2 said, in what way is Christ and those sanctified one? Verses 11 through 13 here, of course, quoting from the Old Testament. In what ways are Christ and those that are sanctified one? Any thoughts on that? The verses here, while you're thinking, for both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one. For which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. I love the way that that's phrased, but I'd ask you while you're thinking, turn in your Bibles to John chapter 17. I have this broken up into five slides. If anybody feels like reading, you're welcome to read tonight. Anybody feel like reading tonight? Because I'll read if nobody volunteers. But John, you want to take a slide? All right. So John 17, think about what we just read. Think about Paul quoting from Isaiah, talking about the children that God had given him. And I want you, now remember, and I've said this so many different times, if you genuinely want to know the heart of Christ, You want to peek into a really special place in Christ's life. You want to see something in a way that you won't see it really this way anywhere else in the New Testament. You turn to John chapter 17 and you read Jesus praying to God on our behalf. So go ahead, John, if you would. Go ahead and read it all because I don't see any other volunteers. So we'll go through verses 1 through 5 first. Yeah, John 17.
And Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began.
Keep going to 10.
Keep going. 10? Okay. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me. And they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me. For they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them.
So you see similar kind of terminology here, right? As Christ is praying, and this idea of these children that he is with as being unified with them, as being one with them. We're going to keep reading. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me I have kept, and none of them is lost, except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of this world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they may also be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one. And that the world may know that you have sent me. I have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be one where may be with me where I am. That they may behold my glory which you have given me. You love me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. Look at the togetherness. Look at the unity. I apologize for that. Look at the oneness that you see Jesus speaking so fluently in his prayer to God. This idea that those that Jesus is with, that he has worked with, that he has spent his time with, that he has taught his apostles, his disciples, think of that relationship and how he speaks to God about that connection. And so we go back to that question, you know, how is it that, you know, we see that Christ and those that are sanctified are one? That's the first thing I thought of, is they're interwoven by God's design, by God's plan, by God's promise, by God's providence. They're really woven together in that way.
They're all working together for one single cause.
Right. You know, and it's a beautiful thing, because sometimes, you know, you may not even realize what God is doing, you know, with a certain circumstance or a certain block of instruction or a certain people or a certain, you know, kind of teaching moment. But yet you'll find yourself in a whole nother book studying in the scriptures and you're thinking, oh, wow, he's using this to teach and reference. So certainly helpful to see that connection there. So the last question there in lesson two, how does becoming flesh make Jesus the perfect high priest? Touched on this a little bit. I don't think this is a super long answer. But how does that, right? So we talked about the fact that he is better than the priests, better than the angels. And one of the reasons Paul gives is because he suffered in the flesh. So how does becoming flesh make Jesus the perfect high priest?
In some sense, that kind of puts him on the same level as us in his humanness. But then also in his humanness, he deals with the same things that we deal with, and that's what makes him a better high priest.
Indeed. Glenn, did you have a thought?
He basically said what I call it too, but actually,
Okay.
I'll let it go with that.
Sure enough. John?
Well, priests were always physical, and Jesus was able to give the ultimate sacrifice that no other priest had given. A pure human life on the cross.
And I thought, you know, one of the, when you compare the priesthood and all of, you know, what we know about it from the Old Testament, you know, if you remember when you killed someone accidentally, you could flee to a what? You could flee to a city of refuge, right? You remember? And so then, did you have to stay in the city of refuge forever? You were allowed to get out of those cities of refuge, but only on one condition or at one time. Does anybody remember what that condition was that you could leave the city of refuge? Now, you could leave at any time, but understand you're taking your life in your own hands, of course. So it was at the death of the high priest is when those that were in the cities of refuge could return to their families. And so we talk about, right, the change of the high priest. We see that play out in the scriptures. But yet, that's one of the reasons why Jesus is so much better. Having been raised from the dead to die no more, he will be our priest forever. Of course, after the order of Melchizedek. But yes, I do believe, and I think they even make reference of it in chapter 4, which we're getting to here eventually, when it talks about when Jesus came to earth, he took the form, right, as the Son of Man, right, as the seed of Abraham. He didn't come in the likeness of an angel. He didn't come in the likeness of some great, flashy, awe-inspiring thing initially. Came in a bed of straw, born of a woman. And so I think that human experience trumps all of those other circumstances.
That's kind of like you tell somebody, you got to walk a mile in my shoes.
Precisely.
To know what I go through. And when Christ became man, he not only went through what we do, but he, of course, gave his life for us. So,
you know, that's been shortened a little bit, Glenn, that when you hear somebody say that phrase, walk a mile. Like, walk a mile in somebody's shoes. Walk a mile in my shoes. I want to try to walk a mile in your shoes. Paul admonished those Christians to remember those saints that were in prison. But do you remember how? We talked about this when we studied Acts. Remember those that are in the prison as if bound with them. You know, when I want to pray about Ed and everything that he's got going on in his life, I could pray probably pretty lengthy. But you know, if I take time and I meditate about where is Ed in his life? What does he have going on? What are his responsibilities? What are his plans? What are his goals? How about his wife? All of those things. When I think and I take time to meditate about all those things, your prayer becomes a lot more honest or earnest even really, really fast. And yet, so when you think about, you know, Jesus in this respect, being able to have walked in the flesh, tempted in the flesh. You know, it says Jesus was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. And you know, when he died at 33, I'm immature enough to say, man, there's some things he didn't get to experience. You know, but yet that's fleshly. That's my desire to say, well, you know, he didn't have to deal with chronic fatigue and illness and all these other kinds of things that plague us in old age. No, but I promise you, whatever temptations that we're brought to because of those circumstances, we have to trust the scriptures that Jesus, you know, he was a part of those things. He received those temptations by the physical ailments that he had, even maybe not ailments, but the suffering, right, that he had. But yet, look at how much better of a high priest, right? The validation, the vindication of the flesh, because he got to experience that.
You know, Jesus experienced the same thing that man did back from the beginning of man through today. And there's nothing, Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun. The sin, we think we have so many sins about us today, but there's nothing new. It's just on a different, maybe a different form. But disobedience is going to be with us all the way to the end.
And I've learned something. Glenn, I appreciate that perspective. I've learned something in my older life as I'm trying to live life with my eyes open, paying attention. You know, the Bible addresses every issue that you're going to have. It addresses every issue you're going to ever have in life. And you're going to say, well, Jamie, it doesn't talk about credit card debt. Well, boil it down. What are we talking about? We're talking about things that the scriptures already talk about. We're talking about indenturing yourself. We're talking about owing someone. You're talking about making promises. You're talking about debt. You're talking about spending. You're talking about stewardship. You know, if you feel like you're struggling with something that you can't find instruction in the scriptures, keep boiling it down. Because I promise you, it's the same old sins and temptations. They just wear different coats and good camouflage. Boil it down. Strip away all your excuses and why you think you have something unique. And I'd be absolutely amazed if a part of every struggle that you have somehow is connected to pride. And that's weird because it doesn't seem obvious that it could be pride. You get you know, mistreated. Well, that's unfortunate that people get mistreated. Some people get mistreated very badly, and some people get mistreated when they didn't even deserve it. But guess what? How high of a pedestal are you on? Because are you better than Christ? Because Christ certainly suffered, was taken advantage of, was mocked. You know, that doesn't mean that we just dismiss our problems. Please don't misunderstand me. We can't dismiss our problems. We have to be willing to work through the struggles that we have in this life and encourage each other. But you know, sometimes I talk to people and they're like, well, but the Bible is just so outdated. It's written so long ago for a different people in a different time and it doesn't apply today. Oh my lands. Is that a very dim, clouded view of the scripture? Because it absolutely applies today. Guys, any closing comments or thoughts about chapter 2? We're going to shift gears into 3 here. But I don't want to, if there's anything lingering. Okay. So, kind of do an outline as we do, as we start into each next chapter. So go ahead and open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 3 if you're not there, because we're going to read through the text here. But just recognize, of course, the outline, because it is here. Christ is superior to Moses. Don't harden your heart. That's kind of all we're going to touch on right now by way of outline, and we're going to see the rest of this unfold. Now, who were we just talking about here not too long ago? This guy back in Egypt. Right? I mean, this was a good example, but yet now we're moving towards something different. Paul is using a different strategy here for good reason, as we've already established, but yet look at and pay close attention to what Paul is saying in how he describes who Moses is and what he is, and how he describes who Jesus is and what he is. Okay? So this is broken into only 3 slides. Can I have somebody other than John and myself? Because we'll read it again if we need to, but I enjoy hearing from other people. Anybody feel like reading tonight? Go ahead.
Oh, yeah, we got all 3. Okay. Now, I can't remember your first name.
Sarah,
and then Dwight. I always want to call you Conrad. I'm sorry, Dwight. And then Cliff, that's right, Cliff. Okay, so 1, 2, 3. So if you would take slide 1 for me, it's verses 1 through 6 of 3, please.
Okay. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, insomuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end.
Thank you very much. Go ahead, 7 through 12, please.
Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with the generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts, and they do not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they not enter my rest. Take care, brother, lest there be any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading to a fall away from the living God.
Cliff, you want to finish yourself?
But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now, with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief.
What a good illustration. Okay, so the two key verses that Donnie picks out for this, you know, kind of theme here for this lesson, 3 and 2, for this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. I mean, it's kind of point blank, right in your face. He says it very clearly. Inasmuch as he who built the house is more honored than the house. An easy illustration for people to understand. And then 3 and 8, they strat out, you know, the request. Don't harden your heart, right, as the day in the rebellion. And so that's an easy illustration again. They all understand this. So he's trying to build this case and point for them not to return to Moses. Because remember, we talked about that, right? The old law, the Old Testament, the old way of life, that was social, that was economic, that was everything in their life. And they left all of those things, at least the vast majority of them, to follow Christ. And so I'm sure there always are, you know, new and greater and better benefits in following after Christ. But is anyone here the only faithful member of God's family in your physical family? Because if you are, you really get, I don't want to say teased necessarily, but you're given a hard time an awful lot. That and I don't mean just taunting and teasing and questioning and being frustrated, but there are social gatherings that seem like they're set up just intentionally to see if you'll choose to obey God or if you'll choose to flock to your family. And it's so frustrating because, you know, I've been a Christian now for, I'm working on 30 years now, thankfully, and I've still got a few people that think that I'm just going to give this up one day, like this is a fad, like I'm just doing this for a little while. And I'm not that good. Like, I can't keep up something fake this long. I own this. It's 100% of me. But yet, think about the pressure and the temptation of people always kind of, oh, won't you come? You know, maybe it's your mom, maybe it's your dad trying to convince you to choose your earthly family over your relationship with God. And so it's interesting here that, you know, we understand the draw, why they would want to go back to the law of Moses, why they would think Moses was superior, why that way of life would be better and easier. But Paul is pleading with them to hang, you know, stand fast. So what arguments are given to show that Christ is superior to Moses? Did you catch that? That Christ is superior? Now, we obviously, he point out blank, said it, but he says what argument is given. Dave?
Well, I think the key argument is that, you know, Moses was faithful in all of God's house. Jesus is over God's house. It's a huge difference.
You know, and it talks about Moses is a faithful servant of the house. Christ, as the Son, has his own house. So, and then, of course, he talks about those, you know, the builder has more honor than the house itself, you know. So again, the connection that they should easily be able to make here, but a distinction, you know, it's a teaching point for them. So number two, in what sense was Christ an apostle? You know, we sing a couple songs that in the song it has all the names of Jesus. I love that song. I can't think of the name of it right now. But, you know, we don't talk about Jesus as an apostle much. But what is the general definition of an apostle? How would we give that as an easy definition? We're teaching some fifth graders. Well, they're smarter than I am. So we're teaching some third graders. And we're going to try to tell them, this is how you can remember what an apostle is. An apostle is someone who...
follows Jesus.
What did you say?
Follows Jesus.
Follows Jesus in this context? What were you saying?
Sent on a mission.
Sent.
Someone sent on behalf, right, of someone else. So this is kind of how we lead into this then. So how is Jesus an apostle?
God's will.
Sent forth by God, right? This is so easy. Yeah, so this isn't
anything that we have to kind of really stretch our minds on a whole lot, but yet it's a question that we want to kind of illustrate and think about, right? How many times, even in John 17 that we just read of last lesson, how many times did Jesus reference the fact that I have done that which you have sent me to do? I have said the words that you've given me to say. I have taught the things you have given me to teach. Jesus didn't come of his own will. You know, that's why they love to throw that out there, that the Bible contradicts itself, because Jesus says, I didn't come to judge. And then there are other scriptures that say that he is a judge. Right? But you need to understand that when Jesus says, I didn't come to judge, he said, because the judgment has already happened, right? It's not his just freelance, you know, angle on everything. He's speaking the will of his Father. So therefore, he's here to dispense that judgment, right? And so that is not a contradiction, obviously, of what that those two verses say. Number three, was Moses an apostle? I mean, I can't think of any verses that talk about Moses as an apostle, like we just noticed here for Jesus. But what did Dave, do you go by Dave or David? What do you prefer? Either one? Okay. So I'm going to mess it up. So I just thought I'd ask to be nice. So Dave, I struggle with it. I do. So Dave talked about someone being sent forth on someone's behalf, right? Someone being sent forth. Wasn't Moses sent forth? He absolutely was, in a lot of ways, you know, but yet, see, so, and of course, the point the author's making, you know, Moses is never called an apostle, right? No reference that I could find, but yet he was certainly sent, certainly fulfilled that office, so you can see how people would see them to be very similar, okay? And it was nice, of course, that Paul illustrates this in this chapter, that it says that, of course, Jesus, but Moses was faithful in God's house. Number four, is the Hebrew writer trying to diminish Moses in the mind of the Hebrews? I thought that was a provoking question. You don't think so? What?
You don't think so? John, you don't think so?
I think he puts Moses in his proper place in the history of Israel.
Okay.
And then he puts Jesus in his proper place to show how Jesus is more superior to Moses. I mean, Moses didn't even want the job.
This is true.
I mean, Jesus, he had to be convinced to even do this, but Jesus was willing right out of the gate. There was no hesitation to do what God asked him to do. Moses was a man. Jesus was the Son of God.
Right, and so...
anybody? Conrad?
Moses was sent, as we talked about being on Hoggle, he was sent to do a job, and he fulfilled that. Jesus was sent to do a job, and he fulfilled it.
Yeah, and so
it's important, right, that we understand that this isn't Moses, that's Old Testament, like that's been nailed to the cross, there's nothing that doesn't deal with us anymore. That's not it. Anybody remember the name Nehustan, if I pronounce that right? This thing's going to kill me. That name, Nehustan. It was an idol in the Old Testament. So everybody remember the story when they were murmuring, one of the many times they were murmuring, and God sent snakes to bite people? Then he told Moses, he said, you fashion a bronze serpent, and you put that serpent up on that pole, right? That's our medical symbol today yet, isn't it? You know, the serpent on the staff. And then everybody who looks upon that bronze serpent will be healed. Now, did that bronze serpent have some kind of magical power? No, right? It was their obedient faith in what God commanded. Same for us today. But it says that the people then began to hold that up as an idol, and they called it Nehustan. And so God commanded that they grind it up into powder, put it into water, and make people drink it. Sound familiar? Because that's what they did with the calves. See, so if we're not mindful to keep things in their proper habitation, right, in the proper mind and frame of how we should consider them, sometimes we put them in a different place, maybe a more honorable place than they should be. Paul's just trying to make an easy illustration here and say, listen, guys, Moses is all that we have said that he is. There is no way that they're going to minimize Moses and his faithfulness as a man. But I like the way you put that, Dave. To put it in its proper order, we need to understand where our appreciation for Moses lies and where our absolute allegiance for Christ must be. And so I think that's the easy way to look at that. Anybody else have any other thoughts about that? Okay, yeah. What evidence is found in the chapter that Jesus is deity? That wasn't supposed to come up so fast. So again, making the point, making the plight that this is indeed God's Son. And he knits this together. I'll just read this. Christ is the builder of his house. Christ is worthy of more glory than Moses, just as a builder has more glory and honor than the house. God is the builder of all things. This gives us evidence that the deity of Christ. He is the builder, but God is said to be the builder, thus Jesus is God. So kind of around the barn a little bit, but he's helping us understand that this Jesus in this illustration, right, it's his own house, right? And God is the builder of those things. Number six, summarize the warnings of verses 7 through 19. Now, I meant to put that into a slide, but I did not. And if you have your handout, it's a really easy one. If you look at your handout, if you look at your text, how would you maybe think, or what do you think the author is maybe getting at if he wants you to give a one-liner about what you could do to describe verses 7 through 19? Because we transition away from Moses here. He's kind of put that, kind of established those things.
There you go.
I mean, there's a lot of detail given, right? But that's the gist of it. You know, I mean, don't harden your heart. There's an awful lot of, you know, illustration given here, but yet appreciate the ultimate goal here is they suffered terribly. They didn't receive the promise. They didn't get to enter in because their heart was hardened. So let's kind of develop that a little bit. Now, number seven, it says, what do you learn from the fact that Psalm 95 is attributed to the Holy Spirit? Now, I believe the author, of course, is making that comment based on the fact that in Hebrews chapter 3, it says the Holy Spirit said, you know, and so, and this is the verse that he's quoting from. But what do you learn from that fact? He brings this out. I could only really think of maybe one thing that he's driving at here, but.
Sword of the Spirit.
Right?
So, I don't know if that's what he's getting at or not, but.
And one of the things I put in there, Ed, as well, is the fact that the Spirit is also God. Right? You know, so when you think about this quotation, the prophet speaking, Christ speaking, God giving it, the word of the Spirit, this is all kind of, again, why we struggle that God is three persons but one, because there's three distinct personalities there. There are three distinct operations there, but all in one being. The reason we can't really do real well with that is because we don't know anything else like that. There's nothing else in the world that God has created that possesses those kinds of attributes. So we won't take time for the sake of this, but you can read through Psalm 95 because it does. It's just a little bit of a lengthier explanation, right, of the Israelites rebelling in the wilderness. Okay. Number 8, what do we learn from the quotation of Psalm 95. So again, we just looked at Psalm 95. That's the detail. But think about why Paul would quote this. Why did Paul put this in here like this? He's quoting Psalms 95. Psalms 95 is attributed to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's talking all about the fact that they hardened their heart, the fact that they didn't believe.
Judgment follows.
What's that, John?
Judgment will follow the rebels.
Indeed.
If we don't learn from history, we'll be apt to repeat it. And so he's bringing this up, and he's going to make the point that this applies to you, heathens. Take care. This happened to them. This can happen to you.
And so I'm going to take that one step further. So what happened to them? What happened to them? Right, they didn't enter in. Why?
Because of their unbelief.
They were told the things. They even had the privilege to get to see a lot of those things. But they didn't believe it. You know that old phrase, fake it till you make it? Yeah, that not in God's house. That's not going to work that way. You have to believe this with every fiber of your soul. And he's quoting this. He's using this illustration that they're familiar with because he says, I don't want this to happen to you. It will happen to you because it happened to them. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Please learn from the mistakes of your forefathers. Don't commit those same things. Good point. We're about done. So verse 12, we'll try to finish them all. What does verse 12 tell us how great, or what does verse 12 tell us about how great the danger of apostasy is? Verse 12 is, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in the departing from the living God.
One saved, always.
Well, and also he tells them, right, that this would be the punishment. This is the judgment, right, that's going to be coming. And then this is kind of the segue, right, that kind of goes into those things that they're then admonished to beware of, you know, to exhort each other, to hold fast, right, that confession that you had in the beginning, and to hear his voice. Now, if Paul's telling these Israelites, these Hebrews, hear his voice. What does that mean? What does it mean if I tell you, hear God's voice? Don, what does that make you think of when you hear someone say, hear God's voice?
Pay attention.
Do it.
Do it.
I need to be listening for it.
I need to be listening for it.
Know where it is.
Know where it is.
Yeah, I can't do much about it. I can't hear it if I don't have my ear there. I don't know how to get to it.
What you're bringing out about unbelief. You have to believe that we can hear it.
Indeed. And the sovereignty of it.
It doesn't do you any good to hear if you don't obey.
Well, indeed.
And I think that's that's what he's trying to illustrate, right? Don't fall down. Don't follow in that same path that the Israelites did. Guys, we're going to stop here. We're out of time, but we still have just a couple thoughts here to wrap up chapter 3. Chapter 3 is kind of a neat little compartment, so I thought we might get through it tonight. I'm kind of glad we made some progress there. But think about the message that Paul is giving here. Think about the parallel. Think of how popular and how well-known those that died in the wilderness. And we're going to talk about that. That's kind of what we're going to lead into, about who left Egypt, who wandered, who was saved. And then we'll move to lesson 4. Thank you all.